We'll be reading from Daniel, chapter 12. I'll actually be reading 1 through 7. Now at that time, Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people, will arise. And there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. And at that time, your people, everyone who is found written in the book, will be rescued. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life, but others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. And those who have insight will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But as for you, Daniel, conceal these words and seal it up, the book, until the end of time. Many will go back and forth, and knowledge will increase. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, two others were standing, one on this bank of the river, and the other on the other bank of the river. And one said to the man dressed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, "How long will it be until the end of these wonders?" And I heard the man dressed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, as he raised his right hand and his left hand toward heaven, and swore by him who lives forever that it would be for a time, times, and half a time. And as soon as they finish shattering the power of the holy people, all these events will be accomplished. Amen.
Some people will be raised to everlasting life, and others will be raised to everlasting contempt. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, your contempt frightens us, humbles us. It awakens us to the glory, the greatness, the beauty of a resurrection of life by its contrast. It makes us more aware of what you grant to us, knowing that it's the alternative is not annihilation. It's not simply a peaceful and quiet end, but everlasting contempt, or as John 5 will say, everlasting judgment. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you would forgive your church in this country and in this world for avoiding the truth of these verses, for marginalizing the absolute necessity to be born again, for erasing hell. Lord, I pray that if someone is here this morning who does not know you as Lord and Savior, that you would grant to them a temporary terror that leads to eternal life. A temporary fear that would lead to eternal love. Lord, I pray that they would hear your voice and live. Lord, I also pray that you would teach us to long for the resurrection of life, to delight in the truthfulness of that, to put our hope in the reality of that, and to treat this life accordingly. Lord, we thank you that this life is a vapor and that it passes so quickly so as not to become our focus. We thank you that you are a God who receives sinners and who grants life. We thank you that you're the kind of being, the only being who has life in yourself and not, as we do, life borrowed from you. So God, I pray that you would bring life this morning to someone who needs it and a reminder for all the rest of us of how precious this life is. I pray that you would give me the right words to pray and to speak and to sing, that you would protect me from error and help my flaws to be covered by your grace. To the praise of your glory, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Turn in your Bibles, please, to John chapter 5. John chapter 5 will once again be our text for this morning. And once again, we'll ask the question that we asked last week, are you alive? That's our main concern this morning, to know whether or not we have life in Jesus. Last week, we talked about the fact that the key to knowing that you've been born again in the past is a present reality of belief. And so some of you may be asking the question, well, how do I know I've been born again? How do I know that I've passed from death to life? How do I know that I am alive? And the answer that we came up with was that one way to know you're alive is whether or not you hear and believe now. Not just what experience you may or may not have had earlier in life, but the question is more specifically, are you a hearer and a believer? Because the past experience is really key to the present reality. What we talked about is the way you know you've been born again, without exception, is that you believe now and you trust now. Well, this morning, we're going to talk about the fact that believing now and trusting now also impacts a future experience, the resurrection from the dead. And we'll do this from verses 25 through 29 of John chapter 5. So let's read that, where it says this, "Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God. And those who hear will live. For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself. And he gave him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man." Don't marvel at this. Isn't that great? Don't marvel at this. "For an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth, those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life and those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment." Nobody likes talking about death. Nobody likes talking about death. I didn't pop out of bed this morning and say, "This morning we're talking about death." Nobody enjoys funerals. Nobody. Well, nobody sane, at least. There's something in us that does whatever we can to avoid the topic and definitely to avoid the reality. Because who wants to die? Or more specifically, who wants their family, friends to die? We, by our very nature, avoid the topic of death, and because of that, we come up with great euphemisms. Like, passed away. Remember one of the first things I ever got corrected for as an intern, many, many years ago, my first pastoral internship. I worked with a youth, and one of the youth's mom died. She had a lot of physical issues that we saw it coming. And so I got the call early on Sunday, and I went to church, and I told the pastor, I said, "I have to go because so-and-so died." And I'll never forget what his response was. He got real close to me, and he says, "Passed away." Well, you know what I'm talking about. So I said, she found herself no longer with breath. Why do we do that? Because there's something harsh to the word death. There's something harsh to the sound of it, the feeling that it draws from us. And so I'm not making fun of that. There is a sense in which it's better to say passed away or went home to be with the Lord or opened their eyes in heaven, which is the one I like to use when I'm doing funerals. So-and-so closed their eyes on earth and opened their eyes in heaven. It sounds better. It's more pleasant. Death is one of the hardest things in the world to think about. And there's a sense in which pastors love funerals while at the same time they hate funerals. Those of you who know me at all know that you, if I am at your family's funeral, regardless of whether I keep it together while I'm preaching or not, you will not be the only person crying at that funeral. I hate funerals. I hate death. I hate sadness. But there's also a sense in which I really love funerals because death is so immediately relevant to all of us, and funerals are the one place where you can't avoid that. It's the one place where jokes don't cover the pain. It's the one place where death as a topic is unavoidable apart from systematic exposition of the scriptures. Death is real. Maybe the reason why we resist it so much is because we've bought the devil's lie, though. Some of the euphemisms we use, I think, are wrong and blasphemous, like this. He's gone. Well, he's not gone. He still exists. He still will live. He will raise up. Sometimes we say things like this. It's over. It's not over. It's not even barely a pause. Death is something that will, apart from the return of Christ, happen to each and every one of us, but death is not the end. It's not the end for gospel-believing, Jesus-loving, Bible-toting Christians. And it's not the end for God-denying, sin-loving unbelievers. Death is never the end. And I could pray to God that it was. Especially for those who don't believe. Let's get to the text, shall we? Last week we talked about the fact that the present is the key to the past. And so if you're thinking here this morning, how do I know I've been born again? How do I know that I've experienced regeneration? The question is always, do you hear and do you believe? But today our focus will be a little different. And the question is more like this. How do I know that I will rise up to a resurrection of blessedness or life as opposed to a resurrection of judgment or the most amazing word, contempt? We'll get back to that. Here's the answer. Present belief is the key to know you have been born again, and it is the key to knowing you will be raised. It all comes down to, is your faith placed in Jesus and is it real? So let's look at the text. An hour is coming, friends, and now is. I love this. Jesus gets to say things that if we say, they'd be confusing, right? Like this, honey, when's dinner? And she says, well, it's coming, and it's now. What? What does Jesus mean when he says, an hour is coming, and it is? Well, if it is, how can it be coming? And if it's coming, how can it be is? I know that's not English. Notice what he says. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Keep your finger here and flip back a page or two to John 4:23. Remember when Jesus was talking to the lady at the well and he says this in verse 23 of chapter 4, an hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. What is he saying? He's saying that something is a future reality, but the spirit of it exists now. That's what he's saying here. Resurrection to life, resurrection to blessedness, resurrection to joy is something that will happen to us, and the spiritual principle of it exists now. So let's talk about this. First of all, in what sense is the hour coming or future? Well, there's a day when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and be raised from the dead. I know what some of you are thinking, do you really think that's going to happen? Do you really think that people, their bodies in tombs, are going to hear Jesus' voice and come alive? After all, Dom, they can't hear, they're dead, right? Wrong. That very thing will happen. The resurrection is not just a spiritual reality that has something to do with your soul. It is a physical reality that will have something to do with your body. Let me prove that to you. Turn with me if you would, if you don't have to, but if you want to, keep your finger here and look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where the Apostle Paul deals with this. And I know what some of you are thinking, well, what's that going to be like? Is it going to be like scary movies where people are digging up through the dirt or the Thriller video with Michael Jackson? Is that what it's going to look like? Here's the answer. Are you ready? I don't know. Look in verse 40. Let's back it up a little bit. Verse 35 of 1 Corinthians 15. Someone will say, well, how are the dead raised? And with what kind of body do they come? I love how Paul answers this. This is Paul, not me. Fool. Isn't that great? I didn't do it. Get mad at him, right? He says this, you fool, that which you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And that which you sow does not sow the, or wait, and that which you sow, you do not sow the body which is to be, but a bare grain, perhaps of wheat or of something else. What is he saying? He's saying when you plant a seed, you have to bury it for it to live. And so when he says that our body is going to raise, they go, well, how's that going to happen? And he says, fool, just like a seed, your body is put into the ground and will sprout from it. Look at verse 38. But God gives it a body just as he wished. That means he's going to do it the way he does it, and we don't know. And to each of the seeds, a body of its own. Verse 40 says, there are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies. And the glory of the heavenly is one, the glory of the earthly is another. There is one glory of the sun, a glory of the moon, a glory of the stars. Verse 42, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown a perishable body, but it is raised an imperishable body. It is sown in dishonor, it's raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. Now that does not mean non-literal. It just means that it's different than what we have now. It's spiritual, but it's still real. It's sown a perishable body, and it's raised an imperishable body, verse 42 says. There is a time coming, friends, where every loved one you've lost to life, to cancer, to whatever it is that took them away, will hear the voice of the Son of God. And their bodies will raise. That's not an extreme Christian view. It is what the text teaches. So in what sense is this hour now? Does this happen now? Is he saying that now people are popping out of graves left and right? What does this mean? Here's what it means. There is a spiritual implication now to what will literally happen in the future. Say it this way. When your body is dead in the grave, it will hear and rise. Now, dead sinner, if you hear and believe, you rise. Notice what the text says. The dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Sinners are dead spiritually. They're unresponsive until God, with his voice, cries to their hearts and ears and says, live. Isn't that beautiful? Believers, cannot you attest to the same thing in your life? That there was a time, for those of you who were converted later and you remember it, there was a time when you were dead and God gave you life. An hour is coming when that will be literally true of our bodies. The hour is now where that is an opportunity for our souls. And my prayer for you, hearer, whether it's here or whether it's online or however it is, that you would hear and live. Because if you hear and live, your conversion is definite and your resurrection is certain. If you hear and live, you have no fear of the past and no worry for the future. If you hear and live, most importantly, the sovereign Lord Jesus Christ is exalted in you, in life or in death. If you hear and live, we'll cry at your funeral because we'll miss you, not because we mourn for you. If you hear, you will live. Now there's an objection bubbling up in my mind, in my heart. I know it's in some of yours. We're going to let that bubble for a while. And I know what you're thinking. Well, doesn't everybody rise from the dead? Let that bubble a little bit. Because I want to ask a different question first. And the question I want to ask next is, what will happen? First thing, those who are dead will hear. And by the way, we'll get there. We won't necessarily get there, but jot down John 11 for those of you who struggle with this. I remember in seminary, we would talk a lot about this, and they would say, well, what about the molecules that break down from a corpse and all this other stuff? How's God going to put them together and all these other things? And I remember one time talking about this very thing, and we bring up these questions and asking it, and a professor walks in and just kind of starts giggling. And then he left. And I wonder, what's so funny? Well, the funny is we just don't know how all this is going to work. In fact, Augustine is quoted to have said, somebody, I don't know if this is actually what he said or not, but I've heard this quote that somebody walked up to him and said, Augustine or Augie, whatever they called him, what did God do for the billions of years before he created man? And his answer was, he was planning hell for those who dug too deep. I thought that was kind of nice. We don't know how this stuff works, guys. We just know it's going to happen. Those who are dead will hear, just like Lazarus. Remember, he was dead, and Jesus says, Lazarus, come forth. And the people around him go, he can't hear you, he's dead, it's been 4 days. And all of a sudden, Lazarus comes forth all tied up. Tells them to shut up. Those who are dead will hear. Those who are dead, friends, will live. The opposite of live is not die. The opposite of live is contempt. We'll deal with that a little bit more later. Suffice it to say for right now, Daniel 12 said this, some will raise to a resurrection of life and the others to everlasting contempt. The opposite of life is not death. The opposite of life is the unending, complete and total sovereign anger of God towards your sins. And some of you who are not believers will long for death. And to be honest with you, I would long for death for you. So who's in control of what happens in the future? See, here's the deal. If our bodies are going to raise from the dead, we need two things, right? Two things. One, life in order to raise from the dead. And two, an answer to that pesky little question of what happens to my sin, right? Two things need to be real for resurrection to happen. Life has to be given to a dead body, and then they have to deal with this whole question of what do you do with their sin? Because if they're resurrected to a resurrection of life, something has to be done with their sin, and if not, then they're in everlasting contempt. Well, the only analogy I could come up with, and it's kind of a stupid one, is this. Imagine you were in jail, and I wanted to bail you out. What two things do I need to bail you out? Money and permission, right? Like if you get picked up and you call me on your cell phone, say, you know, Pastor Dom, please come rescue me. I don't want my wife to know, you know. Quadruple homicide. I don't want to talk about it right now. And I show up to the police station. I said, I want so-and-so. He's coming with me. I want to bail him out. What two things do I need? Money for bail and permission from the cops, right? Like if I go in and say, he's coming with me, they're going to look at me and go, no, he's not. And if the judge sets bail at $1 million and I plop down a $5 and say, come on, they're going to laugh and say, this doesn't cut it. To be raised from the dead, we need two things. Life, in the analogy that would be bail money, and authority, the answer to sin. Jesus has both. He has both, and he tells us this. Look in verse 26, I love this. For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave the Son also to have life in himself. What he's saying is this, when you're dead, you need life. I have life I can give you. There are only two kinds of beings in the universe, those who have life in themselves and those who borrow life from God. Jesus has life in himself. God the Father has life in himself. The Holy Spirit has life in himself, and then he dishes that out as he sees fit. When it's time for your body to raise, you will have the life that you need because Jesus has it and will give it to you. There's also, though, the pesky problem of this, and that is, do you want to live and be guilty? We'll look at verse 27. It says this, and he gave him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Jesus says this, your death problem, gone. Your sin problem, covered. You're out on bail. No other obstacles remain. Isn't that awesome? Well, it is if you're a criminal. It is if you're a sinner. And every single person in this room is. And when somebody's bailed out of jail, they don't say, what are you doing? They were going to serve tapioca pudding. Leave me a little while longer. We're playing bingo tonight. No, a criminal who gets sprung springs and leaps. Jesus has life to give because he is God. He has life in himself. We have borrowed life from God. He has life in himself. He also has taken away the question of judgment for those who hear and believe because he died on a cross to take that punishment for us. He has the right to do that. He did that. That was his prerogative. That was his choice. And praise God, that's what he did. Now, the next point I want to make as time begins to wane is this. Friends, death is not the end for anybody. And I think we have to be very careful in how we communicate the gospel to people. Because this is the part that is harder to put a nice spin on. Because we say things like this. Believe in Jesus so you can go to heaven when you die, which is absolutely true and awesome. But a non-believer says, I couldn't care less. Who wants to go there? He says, all the fun happens down below with the bad people. Who wants to be with Jesus? And so what we need to do is to, by God's grace, convince those that the alternative to eternal life is not church versus party. The alternative is a life of blessedness or the unrelenting wrath of an eternal sovereign God. Let me remind you what Daniel 12:2 said that Rod read earlier. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life, but the others, listen to this, to disgrace and contempt. Oh, wait, I skipped a word. Disgrace and everlasting contempt. Everlasting contempt. Let's get back to that bubbling question. Maybe some of you are thinking this. When you die, you're dead. It's the end. I don't want to go to heaven. It sounds horrible. Laying on a cloud, eating Philadelphia brand cream cheese, playing a harp. Who would want to do that? So, all right, religious person, you take your heaven, fool. I just want to die and be done. Unbeliever, I pray. I wish that was true. I wish that was true. It's not. I wish every unbelieving family member that I've ever lost was dead. I wish every friend that you lost was dead. And by dead, I mean gone. They're not. And they won't be. What they are facing is contempt. Do you know what it's like to face contempt? Have you ever been in a room with somebody who really hates you? Really, just in the moment, you ever been arguing with your spouse and got the stink eye and thought, you know what, I'm going to work early today. Have you ever been in a room with a coworker that you could tell doesn't like you at all and he just looks like he's going to punch you in the face? Imagine that never, ever ending, ever. But instead of a coworker or a spouse or a guy on the bus, it's God. And your very existence is detestable to him. Because your sins are uncovered. They're not paid for. They mock him. They dishonor him. And he will not tolerate that forever. And when a million years is done, it's only just begun. He has contempt for you. That's hell. Right? Those of you who love God, is that not hell? It's not the end for the person we don't talk to about Jesus. Oh, to God that it were. Look at verse 28. Don't marvel at this. Don't be shocked. An hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs, this is literal dead people, will hear his voice and will come forth. Those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, and those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. Everybody hears, everybody raises, but there's life or contempt or judgment. It breaks my heart that so many evangelicals have become so quick to dismiss hell. And they call it love. Because we don't want to upset anybody. Friends, it's not love when someone's standing on the tracks to tell them a train is coming. It is. It is love to tell somebody who's standing on the tracks that the train is coming. It's not love to keep your mouth shut. People like Rob Bell seek to rob hell, and all he does, and those like him, is send unknowing people to the contempt of God forever. Notice what verse 29 says. He will come forth, those who did good deeds, to a resurrection of life. I would send you to Revelation chapter 20. Time is getting away from me, but Revelation 20, verses 8 through 15, we'll turn there anyway. Nobody cares. At least they won't say it out loud. Romans 20, verse 8. It says this, or verse 7, when the 1,000 years are completed, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together for the war. The number of them is like the sand of the seashore. And they came up the broad plain of the earth, surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, and fire came down from heaven and devoured them. And you're thinking, there it is, annihilation, done, devoured, burnt, zap, there it is. No, the next verse says this. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also, listen, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Not annihilation, contempt. Read the rest of the chapter if you want to know more. In verse 29, then it says this, that if you do good deeds, you resurrect to life. If you do evil deeds, you resurrect to judgment. And this is a difficult verse, isn't it? Because doesn't it sound like that if you do good things, you go to heaven, and if you do bad things, you go to hell? Is that what he means? Next week. But I will say this, that to say that you're heaven or hell or your resurrection is whether based on whether you are good or you are bad would be a total denial of what we've been talking about the last 10 years or so. We got to stop now. But I don't want anybody thinking, well, I guess I'm not good enough. No, the answer is you're not. But God is, and we'll pick that up next week. And if you have a question and you don't think you can be here next week, or whatever, you just give me a call, email me, drive by my house, whatever it is, and we will talk about it. As we close in prayer, let me encourage you to respond. Not by raising your hand or walking an aisle or tap dancing down the middle or whatever. Respond in your heart by asking God to give you a resurrection of life. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for those who we've lost in you, those who have passed from this world to the next, however we want to say it, that know you, that now they are in your presence, as the Bible says, and in the future they will have a resurrection of life without any reference to judgment. We thank you for those who have come to be with you who are believers. We also, though, Lord, we thank you that your word is so clear. That life is only to be had. Eternal life is only to be had in you. And if there's someone here this morning who does not know you as Lord and Savior and may not have ever thought about the fact that your contempt is something to fear, I pray that you would cause them in their heart to respond by crying out to you in their heart and saying, God, I'm a sinner. Please forgive me and grant to me the now is part of verse 25 as we continue to study the what is coming part of verse 25 next week. I pray that you would impress upon them the need to get right with you, to humble themselves and bow at your feet. And Lord, for all the rest of us who already are believers, I pray that this message would not be lost on us, but that we would begin to love and cherish and to experience eternal blessedness now. Because a time is coming, and now is. And in your presence, there is an abundance of joy. Lord, would you grant that joy to us as we sing? Would you grant that joy to us as we leave? Would you grant that joy to us as we live this week to the praise of your glory? In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's stand and sing, shall we?